Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very much for joining us in this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. And for the next hour, I'm blessed to be joined by my brother, my friend, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. He and I have been touring the Midwest, and frankly, we're discovering that we have quite a lot by way of similarities in life, in personality, in belief, in worldview. And so he and I will be talking, just simply sharing about all these things that the Lord has done in our hearts. Now, we got to be very honest about the fact that the two of us are Catholic preachers. We're sons of God and husbands and fathers, and we also happen to be black. And that has a bearing not on our faith, but rather it has a bearing on how our faith informs our life and culture. And so that's what we want to talk about too, that this faith that we profess in Christ Jesus our Lord is devoid of the color of our skin and the culture that we came from, completely devoid of it. The faith that we have in Christ Jesus and His one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church informs every facet of our existence. It is the lens, the paradigm, and the way with which we view our manhood, our sonship, our husbandhood, our fatherhood, our life as citizens, as members in a society building the common good, all of it. None of that takes precedence over our faith. So we are Catholics first, we are all of that second, and we are Catholics last. Our Catholic faith bookends our entire faith. And so that's the conversation we're going to have, that because this faith is not only so all-encompassing, but also so penetrating, it compels us with an obligation to respond, that the faith we have in Jesus Christ necessitates that as we listen to the voice of the Lord, we will always, always be drawn to make a decision. And the decision is very simply, is Jesus Christ fully my Lord or not? And if He is, then what is my response to it? And that's going to confront us again and again and again, especially in the liturgy of the Holy Eucharist. And so Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers and I are just going to explore that and to dive deep, and we hope that you greatly benefit from that conversation. All that after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, April 28th. It's the Feast of St. Louis de Montfort. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. In a rare address before Congress, King Charles is condemning the shooting at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. Charles said the UK and the US stand united to uphold democracy.
Let me say with unshakable resolve, such acts of violence will never succeed.
Queen Elizabeth is the only other British monarch to address a joint session of Congress when she visited the U.S. in 1991. The White House doesn't seem satisfied with the latest peace proposal from Iran. It would see the reopening of the Strait of Hormuz and the end of the U.S. blockade of the waterway, but would postpone talks related to Iran ending its nuclear program. In a post on Truth Social, President Trump said Iran says they're in a state of collapse and want the strait to reopen as they get their leadership in order. Tennessee lawmakers have revised their Ten Commandments bill. Instead of mandating displays in public schools, the new version simply allows schools to post the Ten Commandments along with other historical documents like the Declaration of Independence if they choose. Steep prices at the gas pump aren't letting up for drivers. Gas prices are at the highest level since the start of the Iran war, with AAA saying that the national average for a gallon of regular unleaded today is $4.18. That's up from $4 last week and about $3 before the war started. A plan to tax California billionaires will likely appear on the November ballot after supporters say they've collected over 1.5 million signatures. The measure would charge billionaires in California for a one-time 5% tax on their assets. The funding would aim to make up for federal health funding that was cut last year. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm August Speed. I'm talking with Deacon Harold Burke Service. He and I are on a speaking tour of the Midwest, and we are doing the This Is the Hour tour. Deacon, thank you very much for joining us for this entire hour. How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm doing well, man. It's been great to be on the road with you. You know, been driving past a lot of cornfields. And what was the other? Corn and not
soy?
Soy, that's right. Soybeans. Soybeans and corn. They said that was the two big crops out there. But it's funny. We're driving by. We don't know what we're looking at. Alfalfa or, you know, parsley. I don't know.
Okay, and it's been fun. And here's the funny thing, just so our listeners are aware. You and I grew up in cities.
Yes.
We are city boys.
Yes.
I have no idea what I'm seeing.
Well, and the other thing is, like, you know, we're joking about it, but like, who would want to live out here? I mean, there's nothing, no hospital. Man, what if you had a heart attack? I mean, you're going to die.
I know.
I mean, what do you do? You know, like, where's the restaurant? Like,
yeah, where's the restaurant?
Yeah, where's...
What do people do for entertainment here? you know what I think? Guy takes a girl out on a first date. He's in love with her. And he goes, I'd like to ask you out. What are we going to do? We will pick crops.
I mean, we're joking about it. But there is something, I think, also very novel and very appealing to just a very simple, laid-back lifestyle. The hustle and the bustle and all the tensions. You already have enough to deal with life. Never mind trying to navigate traffic and all these kinds of things that you have to do when you live in a metropolitan area. But
right.
Here, it's just much more relaxed. And my sense is, from the places that we've spoken to, mm-hmm. that there's a greater sense of community. People know each other. People are really care about each other and their situations and things like that. So, I mean, there's definitely, we joke about it, but I think there's definitely some benefits from living together in such a small community.
You know, in my talk yesterday, I mentioned how because I grew up in the city, for all the years that I lived there, and I moved out of Malaysia when I was 22, I never knew the names of any of my neighbors, no matter who lived around. I never knew any of their names. And everyone was shocked. That was something they'd never thought could happen, because over here, they live on farms, they're far away, but they know each other.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And, you know, it's funny. We were joking about it. We were going to Spearville. We drove by the place.
Oh, yes.
You know, because it was so small. They can't possibly be anything back there, you know. And we had to turn around and go back, and we actually found the place. But, in such a small place, and especially in a church community, you know, people just, that sense of just... a closeness, a sense of family, a sense of community. So I think it makes the reality of Eucharistic communion more connected to the lived experience.
Yep.
Because you're seeing that Eucharistic expression being lived out in the people that literally live next door to you.
That's right. And so let's also address the obvious, Deacon. We're two black preachers, and we are in areas where that concept is really novel, but That's been no issue at all. People are here to hear the gospel.
See, and that's the thing. That's the thing. We are Catholics who are black.
Amen.
Not black Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
No, and that's not as controversial. It's not controversial. We're Catholic first.
It's true.
So, you know, our faith is not determined by our culture, by our gender, by our language, by our heritage or nationality. It's determined by Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, deep, intimate, loving relationship, nourished and strengthened by the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus. That defines who we are. No cultural constructs, no ideology, no gender theory. No, that doesn't define who we are. We're defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Which raises that silly question that people always talk about, that Christianity is a white man's religion. I look in the mirror every day. I'm not white.
No, me either, man. Well, I mean, and think about Acts of the Apostles. Philip the deacon evangelized the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
And he went back and brought that faith there, right? And in the Old Testament, right, with Solomon, the Queen of Sheba. Yeah. Come on, man.
Yeah.
Africa's all over the Bible.
That's right.
So don't just say it's the white man's religion. I mean, see, I think a lot of that stems from the fact from the pre-bellum era in slavery. So, of course, there were, and I document this clearly in my book, and we can't shy away from it, you know, bishops, priests, religious orders owned slaves, owned and sold slaves.
Yep.
Even though the Vatican, I show this clearly, Pope after Pope strongly speaking out against slavery.
Yep.
Even to the threat of excommunication.
Yep.
You know, it's just that the prelates in this country didn't feel it applied to them.
And can you also speak to the fact that it wasn't just the popes offering their opinion? This was magisterial truth.
Yes, these were I show the actual documents in my book. So this is clearly something that the church, again, when you choose to ignore it, so they say, well, that's the white man's church, that's the white man's church. And when you think of what happened with Father Augustus Tolton, well, think about this. Well, he expressed all that racism. Yeah, but it was the same white religious Franciscans that helped him get to the Vatican.
Amen.
So he could become a priest.
Right.
So you got to stop looking at color, look at the individual. That's the point of my book. Stop looking at color and start looking at individuals. See the person.
Amen.
Look at the image and likeness of God in the person standing in front of you. Not a color, not an archetype or a stereotype.
Yep.
Look at the person made in God's image and likeness. Right. See that first so you can begin to appreciate all the other wonderful gifts culturally that that person may bring to the table.
Amen. Which leads us to the very heart of our mission, This is the Hour, which is simply about how now that Christ has come, he public ministry for sure, but also endured his passion. He died, he rose again, he has ascended into heaven. And that demands a massive, complete response from us, both in terms of our personal life and then the work of evangelization. That's what the human person really is about.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is fed and nourished by the Eucharist.
Amen.
All the other sacraments point and focus and are directed toward the Eucharist. So at that Eucharistic hour, right, as I've been mentioned in my talk, we know we spend that 60-minute, time period receiving Christ, doubly fed, nourished by the Word, nourished by the Eucharist, and then impelled to go forth into Kairos, into the time, our lifespan, to bring that Eucharistic message to the world.
Yeah.
To be effective witnesses of that evangelizing mission. And as we've been saying, you don't need advanced degrees or biblical languages and stuff like that. You just have a heart to share about the person that you love to everyone. It's not about, let me tell you about Jesus. No, I mean, it's not even that kind of thing. It's like when people will notice something in you that's different. I remember one time I was working at in the school district, right? Doing my in charge of the police services there, and I was coming out of 12:05 mass at St. Joseph's in Salem. Woman comes up behind me, taps me on the shoulder. I turn around and she looked at me. She goes, "I knew there was something about you." I said, "Excuse me?" She says, "I'm a teacher in one of the schools, and you came out and did a training for our staff about building safety." This was not too far long after Columbine and all that stuff. That was a big thing. So I went out and did trainings at the schools. And it was, when I was hearing you speak, you didn't speak about God or faith or anything, but I could just tell that you cared about us. Mm. Not just the district's buildings and assets, but you actually cared about us, the people in the building. And I just got that sense from you. I was like, what is it about this, you know? And now that I see you coming out of church, now I'm putting it all together. I'm like, well, there you go, see? And of course, I can't talk about my faith in a secular setting like that.
Right.
But when that Eucharistic love flows from you, flows out of your heart, people will recognize, what is it? It's the presence of Christ. That is what we have to share with others, that witness.
Now, we're running out of time in this segment, but you highlight such a crucial point, which is if we don't have a deep, ardent, abiding, flowing, in fact, dare I say, explosive, and even emotional love for Jesus in the Eucharist, people are going to be able to tell that.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes tremendously obvious. I'm talking with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He is the host of Beacon of Truth on EWCN Global Catholic Radio Network. He's also hosted a series on EWTN TV. But he and I are touring the Midwest right now, presenting the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith to right now from Kansas, we've gone to Nebraska, and from Nebraska, we're going to Missouri. So keep praying for our mission and stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
That They May Be One, a docudrama featuring Cardinal Renero Cantalamessa, Dr. Mary Healy, and Francis Chen, exploring how the Holy Spirit has been working across generations and denominations to answer the prayer of Jesus.
Church is meant to look like the Church of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you read Acts, you see just how far we are.
In theaters May 19th and 20th. More information at thatthaymaybeonefilm.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter talking with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. He is the author of numerous books, including things like Behold the Man and Building a Civilization of Love. And ultimately, Deacon, you're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ from a deeply Eucharistic love. We ended the last segment where you just hit us in the head with this reality that it has to be Eucharistic. Now, a bit of a buzzword, right? We've had the Eucharistic revival, and sometimes we can think it's an abstract thing, but it really isn't. It's the heart of our faith.
Yeah, because Eucharist ultimately is an encounter with Christ. Mm. It's not just another thing we do at Mass. It's not just visually, you know, the host. That's all part of it, because I think Christ wants to engage all of our senses in the sacramental life of the church. But it really is, I mean, we take that Eucharist and we unite ourselves with Christ. We literally take Christ into our own bodies. I think it's a Eucharistic expression of Genesis chapter 2, where the two become one, the two become one flesh, not one person. Right. And as I think that's important to make that distinction, because when you get married, it says the two become one, but you don't lose anything of the individual person that God created you to be. Mm. You don't lose your personality. You don't lose your gifts. You don't lose your talent. Because sometimes, why do I say that? Sometimes young people say things, oh, I'm so in love. I lost myself in him. I lost myself in her. And I say, you better find yourself. Because when you're in a relationship of loving community intimacy, you don't lose anything of the individual person that God created you to be. You don't lose yourself. You find yourself.
Right.
Because your spouse helps you to become more of the person that God created you to be. And in Genesis 2, finds its fulfillment in the Eucharistic expression in the Holy Sacrifice of Mass. When we unite ourselves with Christ, you know, we become one with Christ, but in the same way, like in the wedding.
Yeah.
You know, you don't lose yourself. That Eucharistic communion helps you to become more of the person who God created you to be. And that is the power of the Eucharist, especially when we freely choose to cooperate with the grace that God wants to give us in that sacrament.
I'm still laughing at that. I've heard young people say this.
Mm-hmm.
I have. But that's not love. That's the thing. That's not actually love.
Yeah. Yeah, again, because love is expressive. It gives itself away. And I always say is when you give yourself away in love is when you truly find yourself in God.
Mm.
You know, because it's a gift. Our whole life, everything is a gift. And you think about it, because you got young kids. And I remember this when my kids were young. You as a parent, like at Christmas, right? Do your kids still believe in Santa Claus? Or?
Oh, no.
You don't do the Santa Claus thing? Okay. Well, you know,
we do the St. Nicholas thing on St. Nicholas Day.
You go. Excellent. And so, as a parent, you're like, oh, I can't wait to see their expression when they open this gift. And of course, they're excited because they got, but you are even more excited because you want to see their joy when they open that gift. And that's something that you gave to them. How much more when you give the gift of yourself to someone, not just in a marriage relationship, but give ourselves away like as a witness to the culture, a witness to our fellow parishioners, a witness to the people that we work with on a daily basis, when you give yourself away, they see and notice something. That's Christ. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God, lived out and expressed through that Eucharistic reality.
You tell this story, and you don't have to share the full story, Deacon, but I'm always moved by how moved you were. You tell the story of a colleague you once had who came into work, and he was just using profanity while speaking about his wife.
Yeah.
And every time you told that story, you said, and my heart was aching to hear him talk about his wife that way. That's a very distinctly Catholic, Christian, virtuous male reaction to that kind of an affront. But that's what being in love looks like.
Yeah, I think what hurt my heart was just, when you're married, there's going to be arguments, there's going to be tension, there's going to be angry sometimes. I mean, duh, that's going to happen. But even when I'm angry with my wife, which actually doesn't happen that much anymore, honestly. No, seriously, not as much as it used to. I think because, with the kids and all the kind of stuff going on, and money was an issue back then and all that kind of stuff, so there's a lot of tension. But I never... Even though I was angry, I never cursed her. I mean, the way he was talking about her, it was almost like he hated or resented her.
Ooh.
And I was more, when I was upset with Colleen, it was more like, gosh, I wish I didn't feel this way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm legitimately upset about something, and that's a very human, I'm not going to feel this. Well, you need to feel it, but I never felt like, oh, I'm going to leave this situation. I'm not going to talk to her. I'm just going to walk away, or I just hate her. It wasn't anything like that. I felt more bad that I was feeling the way that I was feeling. Whereas in the situation I talk about in the talks, he just came into work and he was just, blah, blah, blah. I was like, and it wasn't like he was just talking to me. He was like, because the rest, the two others, that were in that office. I remember the four of us in there. He was just kind of just talking.
Oh, so like this wasn't a private...
No. It was just the four of us in there. He was just... It was like, how was your weekend? Oh, da-da-da, we went to the movie, da-da-da. And then he started in talking about this thing. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, that's too much information for one. And again, the way he was just talking about it, man, it's just, and that's why I said, the door opened, and I thought about bringing the paper in and that kind of thing. So yeah.
But one of the things that story has always, from the first moment I heard it too, is I realized in an innate sense, Eucharistic men make outstanding husbands and fathers. And I know that's a bit of an exaggeration, but what I mean is not just a man who's just simply doing it for the sake of it, a man who's willing to go before the Lord to find time in Eucharistic adoration, but to bear his heart. I'm as a man, I'm strong, I'm responsible, I'm called to be sacrificial, but I'm able to be vulnerable before the Lord of the universe, who is the love of my life first. And then he changes my heart. He changes how I am, who I am, and that changes the way I react with my bride. And so when a man doesn't encounter that, there's a certain, I don't know, lack of love that they're unable to give to their spouses what they haven't received from Jesus.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians, St. Paul talks about he was afflicted with something, and the Lord told him, my power is made perfect in weakness. And the problem that we have, especially in our culture today, vulnerability is seen as a sign of weakness. And men are supposed to be strong. Men are supposed to be that, right? And that's true. But again, we use, and you talked about the example of when you hug your son, you want him to feel your strength.
Yeah.
Right? Because what we need to teach our young men that our strength is not used to hurt, to manipulate, to control. that our strength is there to serve, to love, you know. And I did the same thing with my son. You know, I'd hug him, and we'd wrestle around, and sometimes I'd throw him up in the air. My wife's like, ah! And I'm like, yes. Oh, he's okay. I'm not going to drop him. He's just thrilling. Ah!
Yeah, he's having the time of his life.
And we're just wrestling. But I explained that I want him to feel my strength. I want him to feel that even though, like, daddy's stronger than him, that daddy's not going to hurt him.
Mm.
You know, that this strength. And so when he wants, let me help you, daddy. One time, I told you, I used to take the kids with me on trips when I first started speaking. They were mm-hmm. younger. So we got to the carousel at the airport. He wanted to help take one of the bags off the carousel. It's way too heavy for him.
Yeah, your bag's
I said, no, go ahead, son. Go ahead. Get it. Mm. And he went, and I said, okay, Mike, let's do it together. Let's do it together. Come on, son. You know, pull it. And so he goes, oh, okay. You know what I mean? He was so happy that he helped daddy get the thing. You know, that's the kind of stuff and that's vulnerability.
Yeah.
You know, he knows he's not as strong as me, but he's not afraid of being weak.
Right.
Because he knows that daddy's strength is going to carry it through, right? It's the same thing with us. We men have to understand it's the strength of Christ that's in us.
Amen.
That's going to move us to that next level. It has nothing to do with me being a weak man or anything like that. It's not even physical weakness. It has nothing to do with it. You know, it's about that the spiritual strength that comes from God. Yeah, if you try to do it by yourself, that's where the weakness comes in.
Mm.
If you try to do things on your own apart from God. You know, you have to recognize that vulnerability means that I need God's strength. Just like my son needed my strength to help him, we need the strength of our Heavenly Father to help us.
I'm talking with Deacon Harold Bug Sivers, host of Beacon of Truth, and we're talking about this mission and speaking tour that we're on, continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them, so you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
This program is brought to you in part by Dave Tyson with Real Estate for Life, a faith-based organization, and Texana Bank, offering residential mortgage assistance across all 50 states, including purchases and refinances with conventional FHA and VA loans. More information can be found at re4l.org. Again, that's re4l.org.
All loans subject to credit approval. Texana Bank, NMLS 407536, Equal Housing Lender, member FDIC.
Out on my usual night walk, I went straight down the middle of our dirt road, the only illumination coming from moonlight. Looking up at the treetops, silhouetted strongly against that same moonlight, I saw how unvarying their purpose is. Straight up, towards the heavens, every single one of them. "Listen, you trees," I told them, "why don't you assert yourselves? Do your own thing. Grow sideways, diagonally. Tear yourselves up from the roots and run off to L.A. But no, only a human being would do that. Like the abortion-minded mom last week who told me, "It's all just too hard right now. I'm not going to count this baby." Are we the ones who make others real or not real? Are we the ones who give value or take it away? I think that would be like the tree turning itself upside down. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Are you longing to hear God's voice? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian prayer series, will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking, and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
Step away from the noise and return to what truly matters at Maryville Retreat Center in Holly. From retreats for married couples and those discerning their vocation, to directed silent retreats and evening prayer services, even exploring scripture through art, Maryville offers sacred space to rest, pray, and renew your spirit individually or as a family. Visit their website at MaryvilleRetreatCenter.org or call 248-634-5566.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Deacon Harold Berg-Servis. I'm going to mention this particular title of yours. I know you're not very fond of it, but the dynamic deacon, as people remember you, Deacon. And we're talking about, so he and I are on this tour of the Midwest. This is the hour. And really, it's about the hour we have with our Lord, because He's working in our life right now that demands a response. And encountering Him, especially in the Eucharistic liturgy, what does that mean for us? What do we have to do? Now, Deacon, you begin your talk with the words that the last words we hear in the Mass are the words of the deacon. And yep. It's a work of service. It's a work of exhortation. The deacon announces something to us, and we're not meant to take it home and go to sleep.
That's right. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, or go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Why? Because the Eucharist impels us to take action.
Mm-hmm.
Not just, okay, Mass is over. Well, I hope the line's not long at IHOP, or what's that place we went? Freddy's?
Oh, Freddy's.
The place we got the custard.
That's
right. You know, hope the line's not long at Freddy's or long at IHOP or Bennigan's or whatever restaurant. I mean, it's more than
the It can't be Chick-fil-A because there's no Chick-fil-A.
I know. On Sunday. They're closed on Sunday, man. Come on. But which is good.
It's good,
you're hungry for Chick-fil-A on Sunday, you forget it. But the Eucharist impels us to action, to take action. You know, and that's key. You know, we have to do something with this faith. We cannot keep the faith contained within the walls of the church. We're really good at doing that.
Mm.
You know, and I think part of the problem is we have this misconception or this stereotype that when we think about sharing your faith, we think about the corner street preacher.
The evangelical.
Yeah, the evangelical, or we think about the Mormons, well, not, technically not Christians, but going from door to door and that kind of thing. And, well, gosh, I don't want to do that. I don't feel called to do that. I don't want to just walk up to somebody's house. I don't want to just yell on the street for people. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Eucharist impels us to do. It's about introducing people to the love of Jesus, making that love that we have for Christ real and tangible in the lives of others by sharing our lived experience of Christ with others. That's what the Eucharist impels us to do. So it's something as simple as a conversation. You know, like for example, we talked about earlier. If someone says, "What is it about you?" or you know, or something, "What'd you do this weekend?" Oh, well, you know, after church, you know, we went to this thing, and actually, I had to go back to church because we had this, fundraiser spaghetti dinner. I was helping out. Man, you spent a bunch of time at church. You know why? You spent a bunch of time at church. Well, I love being part of my church community. Do you go to church? I mean, see,
yeah, exactly.
Something just not threatening, not just asking questions, just having a conversation,
watching for the open doors,
watching for the opening, and just asking questions, and or how about, you know, at the end, depending on how things go, you know, yeah, you know, the next time we have a fundraiser thing, I'd love for you to just come and just. You know, I'm not saying that you're going to join the church or anything, but this is a nice activity just to meet some of the people that, you know, as part of my family, you know, part of my church family. Just love you to meet some of those people. You know, like for men, personally inviting a man to come to a men's group. I mean, for men, you know, making a bulletin, put it in the bulletin or making a pulpit announcement is not enough. It's often what they sometimes call the tap.
Mm.
You go up and you tap a guy on the shoulder. You say, "Hey, we got this men's group. meet, and I would love for you to come with us. Well, I don't know. Men's group's kind of touchy-feely, share your faith. I said, not like that at all. We got food.
We got barbecue.
You know, we got coffee. We got some barbecue. Or in the morning, we got breakfast. We got, you know, donuts or even sometimes even hot food and stuff like that. And, you know, just come and just head before you go to work. And, you know, it's not just all touchy-feely. If it was bad, I wouldn't be going. You know, but I'm really? Okay, maybe it's not what I thought. Okay, I'll give it a shot. That's the kind of thing that we need to encourage. And the people who should be encouraging the most actually are priests who are fathers of families in the parish. You know, I think if a man, his priest said, I need you to come to this, or I need you to help me with this, or I need you, the man said, oh, okay. He's recognized that I have something to offer here. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's challenged. And he wants to respond to that challenge because that's what men do, you know? And that's the kind of thing we need to see more and more of in the life of the parish.
And we know this at the natural level, too, because even if... Okay, so I just want to make this small point that's what fathers have to do for our sons, right?
Yeah.
We need to show them that we see their manly potential and to give them the room and to call that out in them and give them the room to exercise it with us in line. And so going back to the question of, like you just brought up, men's group and men in church, and even evangelization in general, we're really bad at it. Now I will say, evangelicals, I was a Pentecostal, we seemed to be good at it, but really all we were good at is Bible bashing and making people say the sinner's prayer, and then we tabulate that as salvation. But Catholics are the OG Christians, they're the real Christians. We ought to be the best at it. What happened to us?
Well, I think it has to do with fear. And I think it has to do with the fact that, you know, I have to keep my faith to myself. You know, who am I to go out there and tell people about this Jesus? If somebody wants to believe, that's their business. That is the completely wrong attitude. I think part of it was back in the day, you know, the priests and the clergy were the professionals when it came to the faith. Mm. Your job is just to show up at Mass, go to Mass, get your communion, go live your life with your family. There wasn't a lot of Bible study, wasn't a lot of catechesis. You know, that's for the professional. I think a lot of that attitude and mentality has carried forward even after the Second Vatican Council, which really tried to open things up. You know, we still have that reticence, you know, and some of it is even conditioned by the culture. You know, who are you to tell me what to think about that? I'm not trying to tell you anything. I just want to share my faith with you. I'm not trying to convert you. That's the point I make. Uh-huh. You can't convert anybody.
That's right.
So we're not trying to convert you. I'm just sharing. You know, just like with my wife. If I'm excited to talk to people about my wife, I can't wait to share things about her. We should have that same attitude toward Jesus. And do it in a way that we feel we're called to, you know, by our personality type. Some people may be a little softer. Some people a little more dramatic. So you do it within your personality and within your sphere of influence. Mm-hmm. You know, the people that you interact with on a daily basis.
But the core of this is it has to flow from the love and the encounter I've had with Christ.
Yes.
Because people can sniff out when you're not in love with him.
Especially teenagers. Ooh. Man, they can spot a fake a mile away. I don't even know if it's a sixth sense that teenagers have, but they can say, oh, this guy is just full of crap, man. Yeah. He's saying all this stuff, but he doesn't believe it. And, I mean, they don't know the guy, but they have that sense, you know? And that's why we need to be real with them. You know, they need to see that this is something that flows from the depth of my being. Not just something I'm regurgitating because I have to give you this class and you have to take a test, you have to memorize all this stuff. And, you know, and I think that's part of the reason why a lot of young people leave the church. We teach the faith like a subject in school, not about entering into a relationship of love and intimacy. It's a whole different way of bringing the truth of the faith to the young people. But if they understood that what I'm entering, I'm not learning about something, I'm entering into something, you know, it's all, everything should always be about deepening love and intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's what that's the heart and the core of how we should be catechizing and teaching the faith.
You've been preaching for for decades now, and you've seen preachers come and go. You've also seen methods and techniques come and go. We live in an era unprecedented, so much resources when it comes to the faith. anyone can pick up St. Thomas Aquinas online now, or the Church Fathers online. And so what you just said, well, who am I? You know, I don't have a degree. Deacon Harold's getting his doctorate, and Dr. Peter's crazy about these degrees and whatnot, but you don't even need any of that.
Yeah, that's right. You just have to have a heart and a desire to share the faith. You know, you just have to think that I'm so in love, I can't not share my experience and my love, especially when it comes to young people. You know, they want to see that witness. They want to know that this faith is real. And they can't argue with it. Like I said in my talk, they may argue with you about why women can't be priests or how could a piece of bread be God, but they can't argue with you about your experience and encounter that you've had with the living God that you're just willing to share with someone so that they could possibly experience the love and intimacy of God in their own lives as well.
I'm talking with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, host of Beacon of Truth. We're continuing on the other side of the break, talking about the insights we find in this mission that we are on, preaching across the Midwest. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Discover Genesis like you've never heard it before. Join us for a journey through Genesis with renowned Catholic speaker Steve Ray, an engaging evening that brings Scripture to life. Monday, May 4th at 7 p.m. in the Parish Hall at St. Andrew's in Saline. Discover the deeper meaning behind creation, the fall, and God's plan for humanity. Register online at avemariaradio.net/events or at the door. Don't miss this special evening with Steve Ray.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingartz. When it comes to outdoor power equipment, you're never on your own. Since 1945, our customers and communities have trusted Weingartz for expert advice. That's why we stand behind John Deere Lawn and Garden Tractors, known for quality, durability, and equipment built to last. From equipment, parts, repairs, and at-home service, we're here every step of the way. Stop by our stores or visit us at Weingartz.com, where our experts can help you choose the right John Deere equipment for your lawn. Expert solutions, honest value, easy ownership. That's the Weingartz way.
What is the proper name for the third person of the Blessed Trinity? The Catholic Catechism tells us that the proper name is the Holy Spirit, a name the Church received from the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The term Spirit means breath, air, wind, but when joined with the word Holy, clearly designates the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus, in promising to send the Holy Spirit, calls him the Paraclete, which means he who is called to one side. Another translation is the Consoler. Jesus also referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. St. Paul used many titles: Spirit of the Promise, Spirit of Adoption, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of God. St. Peter called him the Spirit of Glory. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Fire on the Earth, Peter Herbeck.
Satan is demanding, and he wants to seduce all of God's creation. Men and women were made to love God and to love one another and to freely offer our lives to him. That's the whole meaning of human existence in a nutshell. That's it. And the devil says, no. I demand that I be the center, that I be the focus, and you will worship me. Jesus resisted it. That same battle is happening in your life and mine. If we don't see it, it's because we're blind. The devil, he's got a perfect plan. He's got a bad plan, and he's going to work that plan. He's going to say, where are Peter's vulnerabilities? Is he easily distracted? Is he vain? Can I get him there? Is he full of lust? Can I get him there? Is he proud? Does he need to feel superior to other people? How can we get him? And the enemy will just keep circling and circling, and he just works us and works us. And so the season of Lent isn't just a season of letting things go, which we need to. It's not just a time of self-emptying, but the self-emptying needs to happen so that we can be filled.
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth, weekday mornings at 6:30 and again at 11:45 on Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, host of Beacon of Truth on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, prolific author, speaker, and preacher. He's also been the host of numerous series on EWTN TV. Deacon, from the beginning of this hour, you've been touching on this thing of the encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to speak to it, especially since there are so many buzzwords when it comes to the way Catholic ministry is done today. One of which is, for some reason, we think we have to create a kind of avenue of an encounter with Jesus, and if we fail, they won't encounter Jesus. The church already beat us to it. We don't have to get creative about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, and I think part of the issue is that we think the way to do that is to develop a program.
Uh-huh.
And we program people to death. Now, I'm not saying programs are bad. Obviously, I'm a number of programs, mm-hmm. right, from Ascension Press and stuff. That's great. But it should be a springboard, not a panacea.
Mm.
You know, so it can't be a thing. If they just go through the program, then all of a sudden they'll be in love with Jesus and they'll be great and they'll never leave the church. That would be like reading a book about a woman and say, well, that's going to be my spouse because I read a book about her. I know everything about her. You're not even... talk to her. So what good is it to go through a program when you're not going to adoration, when you're not praying, when you're not, I mean, it's like math, language, science, language arts, and then religion, you know, but it has to be more than that. So the program or whatever way you're packaging it should be a springboard to leading to deeper intimacy with the Lord. So it has to be the leading us toward deeper relationship. So it's the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me."
Uh-huh.
Then the Father gives us more of the Holy Spirit, uh-huh. who leads us closer to Jesus, moves us deeper into the heart of the Father. That's what the relationship paradigm should be about,
uh-huh.
and the program should facilitate that. But it's not the answer to that.
Right. In other words, the program creates the platform or maybe the path toward it.
Yes.
But then the program and the people in the program need to get out of the way and let Jesus do the work.
Exactly. Exactly. So I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying don't use programs or programs. I mean, mm-hmm. especially the ones now.
Mm-hmm.
For example, let's do this. So I was at a retreat at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Mm-hmm. It was kind of a private retreat. There were like maybe 50 of us there, personally invited to come. And Jeff Cabins was there. And he made the announcement during the retreat that they had their 1 billionth download of Bible in a year.
Mm.
1 billion downloads. Like, what? That is awesome. Okay, so that is a set program, mm-hmm. right? Where Father Mike Smith goes through and does the whole Bible in a year. That's great. That's a program. What good is that if people don't pick up the Bible and read it?
Mm. So if every
what
day
good would that be if someone didn't say, go to Mass, hear those same readings, and say, wow, I really feel God speaking to me in that reading. That reading just jumped off the page into my life. If they just listen to the program but then don't make the connections and don't take action, then what's the point?
Yeah.
You see? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about.
Which means if all that we do doesn't lead to that step,
yes,
then all we've done is like
we've educated people.
Uh-huh.
We've the mind but not the heart. See what I love about the Catholic faith, it makes the connection, an intrinsic connection between the mind and the heart, the knowledge of the faith and the lived experience of that mm-hmm. faith. So for let's take both of us for example. You're working on your second doctoral degree, you friggin' nut. So and I'm working on my doctoral degree. So we have this, our love and passion leads us to deeper knowledge. But then here we are on a speaking tour,
mm-hmm.
right? Where we're actually living and expressing this knowledge that we're, how do I take this knowledge and get it across in a way that's meaningful in people's lives. That's the heart piece. See, so we're taking the knowledge and we're not just keeping the knowledge. We're not keeping it to ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're not living in an ivory tower. We're actually going, literally traveling. I don't know how many miles you're going to do on this trip. A couple thousand miles, maybe, by the time you figure, you know, all the places and how many hours we've been driving every day. You know, if we're actually taking that knowledge and we're sharing it with the body of Christ, we're literally bringing that message of hope and salvation to people. And I love that we're doing this, because a culture that's broken and confused and hurting and divided and angry and all the vitriol, we got to cut through that and remind people what it is about is about relationship with Jesus. That's what we need to be focusing our lives on, and not the distractions all around us.
And just to be clear for everyone listening right now, I think we've also been sold a bit of a narrative that when we talk about encounter with Jesus, we're talking about an emotional high. That's not it at all.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not. It's now, you could have an emotional reaction. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, for example, I remember doing a mission earlier this year, and every night when I did the mission, this woman was crying almost the whole time. And I was like, boy, So at first I thought maybe I said something that upset her, or maybe it's triggering some emotional thing. And she actually came up and thought, I said, I noticed you were like crying like all the time. Is there something wrong? I go, oh, no, it's just, I just, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I just cry. She was so moved that the Holy Spirit was touching her. She was hearing truth, and it wasn't just going in her head. It was really touching her heart. It was she was being convicted by what she was hearing. And so her response to that conviction was this emotional, was crying. So there was nothing wrong. Uh-huh. That's just how she responded. And that's the point. I mean, if we go around sharing this and then no one does anything with it, so we went and they heard us speak and then, okay, go home and then that's it. No. Hopefully, so far, the people we talked to have said, wow, even the priests said, you've inspired me. Like the priest the other night in Hastings, Nebraska. Wow. You know, after adoration, maybe I really feel inspired by what we heard tonight, you know. And if the priest feels convicted, you know, then I know that the Holy Spirit, we're on the right track, that we're doing the work of the Holy Spirit, not just going out here on our own. We're being empowered by the Spirit to speak the truth in love.
Now, you've touched on speaking the truth. We've also done a phenomenal job of giving people what I call cotton candy faith. It looks big, it's fluffy, it's brightly colored. When you bite into it, it's sweet, but there's nothing there and it leaves people hungry. We don't do that, and nor should we do that. Can you please speak in your fatherly wisdom to all of us that, no, souls desperately need the full, hard gospel. It's not about this feel-good stuff. We actually need to be convicted.
Yeah, you know, I think what we need to do is also focus on the hard teachings of Jesus. You know, because, oh, Jesus is all about love. It's all about, but Jesus also says, you think I came to bring peace? I came to bring the sword. Mother against daughter. Father against son. Mother-in-law against father. Why does he say that? Because the truth will even divide families. Think about the situation in some families right now where one of the children are think they're transgender or same-sex attracted or for some reason not practicing the faith. There's division in that family, you know, which is never a good thing. But Jesus says you don't sacrifice or compromise the truth. Yeah. And he said, he even goes on, the one who follows me, who's they're forsake. If you don't forsake father, mother, for me. Like, whoa, hold on, Jesus. You're demanding a lot from me right now. You're talking about sacrificing, but isn't that what a priest does? If the parents don't want to go to seminary, but God feels he's calling to go to seminary, he goes to seminary. Sometimes the parents write him off. I remember speaking at seminary once. and I asked, what's the biggest inhibitor to your vocation? And I'm thinking maybe temptation to marry. Things. And one guy raised his hand, goes, my parents. I said, oh, I'm sorry, I said, inhibitor to your vocation. He goes, no, my parents. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I told him I wanted to go to seminary, think about becoming a priest. They were upset. We want grandchildren. I said, wow, okay, well, what was your response? He says, you should have more kids. I was like, dang, you know, but what happened? The truth that he's responding to what he feels the Holy Spirit's calling to, but that truth may even end up dividing families. You know, so if you have a child that same-sex attracted and living in the church and they think they want to get quote-unquote married, I put it in quotes because marrying someone the same sex is actually not marriage at all, you know, and he said, well, should I go? Should I wait? It's good. Well, it's not a wedding.
Yeah.
You know, so.
It's not even a relationship.
Yeah, it's, you know, so you have to think, well, you know, as this I say was my situation, I would not go, but that doesn't mean I don't love my child.
Mm-hmm.
But I cannot support or encourage a lifestyle choice decision that they're making with their life. I can't endorse that. I can't encourage it. But I still love them totally, completely, and unconditionally. Because, again, we have to separate the action and the decision from the person. The person we love with the love in the heart of Jesus, made in the image and likeness of God. But sometimes people make decisions, choices, because we're still dealing with the effects of original sin. We're still dealing with concupiscence. And sometimes we cave in to those emotions and things. And so we have to separate that from the love that we have, seeing that person with the heart of Christ.
Especially in modernity, we mistake and a toxic kind of empathy and compassion as if that's love, but that's not the way God loves.
Yeah, and we think that, oh, you know, of course I'm going to go to that ceremony or whatever they call it because, you know, Jesus, you know, says that we have to love. And so they will put everything back on Jesus. And that's why I said, you know, read the full gospel. Read all the things that Jesus said, you know. And we'll see that, yes, you still love, but you have to love in a way that recognizes the full dignity of the human person. When they make action decisions that go against their own dignity, that's something that we can't support or encourage at all. In fact, we should be challenging them a little bit with the gospel. Not pushing them away, but again, I always say, how do you get this person in front of me to want to listen to more of what I have to say? That doesn't mean you don't challenge them. And they may walk away from you upset, but they walk away thinking, you know, this person just gave me, I don't like what they said, but you know what? They're really giving me something to think about here.
My guest has been Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. He and I are touring the Midwest, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, challenging our listeners to a deeper sense of love and conviction and conversion in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.